Would you turn, please, to Luke chapter 8. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth the land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. We have here a man who is extremely unhappy. The place where he was situated on the other side of Galilee, on the other side of the lake. And every day as this poor, unhappy, tormented man got up, and he looked across the lake, he could see a little town. And that town was called Capernaum. And you know, Capernaum was a place of great blessing. In that town of Capernaum, there was a man whose child was sick of the palsy, and the Lord Jesus healed him. In that town, there was a man called Levi, who encountered the Lord Jesus, and his life was transformed, and blessing came to the house of Levi there in Capernaum. In Capernaum, there were those that heard the truth about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God, and they were blessed under the teaching of the Lord Jesus. At Capernaum, or just off Capernaum, the Savior manifested his power in calming a raging storm. What a place, Capernaum. And every day, that poor man, he looked across the sea, and he could see Capernaum, the place of blessing, and he was tormented and miserable and oppressed in his sin. And I think there must be some here tonight in the very same situation as that man. You've been under, as we say, under the sound of the gospel. You've heard the message of salvation. You've seen the blessing in the lives of others. You've seen how sinners have been saved. You've known friends who you thought would never get saved. And they got saved, and what a transformation in their life. And you've seen the peace which they've enjoyed in Christ. And the real happiness in their soul. And this, you're just like the man in the story we've read. It's the other side of the ocean. It could be the other side of the world. Because it seems so out of reach. And every day you wake up. And you see every day, perhaps, those who are saved and you're not saved. And the Lord Jesus comes there. He comes to that place where that man is. And we find that this poor man was dwelling in the tombs.
He was living in a cemetery. His companions were the dead. The Bible tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Now you say, I don't feel particularly dead. I don't feel that I'm lacking life. But you know, there's many ways to be dead. In certain countries, when a man is condemned to death, he loses all civil rights. He's there in the death cell. Oh, he's alive. He's eating. He's breathing. He's sleeping. But he has no further participation in the life of his country, in the life of his town, of his family. As far as the world is concerned, he no longer exists. And you're in exactly the same position if you're not saved tonight. Oh, you're eating and you're sleeping and you're doing various things. But in God's eyes, you are spiritually dead. You're lost. And we would see that in the Old Testament. Here was a time, and my, there was pleasure and activity in that time. My, they were enjoying themselves down there in Sodom, weren't they? And there was nobody to say, well, you mustn't do this and you mustn't do that. And you might feel that sometimes, oh, I wish people would leave me alone. And I wish they wouldn't tell me to do certain things. And they were so happy down there in Sodom. But they were dead while they lived. And the wrath of God was hanging over their heads. And day after day brought them nearer to that terrible day when they'd all be destroyed. Now, we have just heard concerning the return of the Lord Jesus. We don't know when he'll come. But the wrath of God is hanging over your head. And you do not know when it will strike. He was in the tombs. And he meets the Lord Jesus.
What a privilege. What a privilege. But he wasn't interested. And I fear this evening that there are some in this gospel meeting. And you are here. And if you were to be absolutely truthful, you would say you don't want to be saved. If you were absolutely sincere with God, you would not want to be saved. And you come even so. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, most high? I beseech thee, torment me not. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. And if ever there is a person who deserves a place in hell, it's you this evening. People say, oh, you don't believe in that, do you? Very often in France, we get people saying, you don't believe in hell. That was all right in the Middle Ages. That was all right for those poor, superstitious Catholics 500 years ago. All that story of flames and demons with their pitchforks. You don't believe in that.
No, not quite. But the Word of God warned us that there is eternal torment for the unsaved, for the sinner who died in his sins unsaved. You know, hell is not quite like that at all. There's something about the flames of hellfire which make it completely different from anything that man can imagine. You know that the flames of hell cast no light. Now you see, when there's fire, it gives light. But the flames of hell don't give a glimmer of light. Blackness of darkness burns. The flames of hell sustain light. The flames of hell will never be quenched. There's something about hell which should make the sinner tremble at this very evening. Some will say, well, you know, we won't be lonely. You know, you Christians, you're not all that numerous. You're not so many going to heaven. And well, if what you say is true, then there will be quite a crowd of us down there in hell. Now, a few months ago, I went to a hospital in Perpignan to visit somebody who was very, very sick. And this poor soul was in agony. They could not calm her sufferings. Do you think that I will say to that person, What are you complaining about? You're not alone here. Look, there are other people, and they've got the same sickness, and they're suffering in exactly the same way, and they're in the same hospital as you. Now look, don't complain. Enjoy yourself. You're several of you. No, I would never say that. That would be cruel, wouldn't it? And that's just the reason of those that say, well, we'll not be alone in hell. Sinner be warned. If you die in your sins, there's absolutely no hope. And that for all eternity. There was this man possessed an unclean spirit. Now, you might not be a thief. You might not be violent. But the word of God says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, as you go through Holy Scripture, you find there are people who apparently weren't so bad as all that. I would think of Cornelius, that Roman soldier. What a clean, upright man he was. He was a man that prayed. He was a man that feared God. He was a man that was kind to believers. But if Cornelius had died in his sin, he'd be in hell. Think of two other people. The Lord Jesus speaks of two men who went up to the temple to pray. There was a Pharisee and there was a publican. And when they were there, the Pharisee, he thanked God that he was not like some other men and like that publican. And he described something of his personal life. Now you see, you know how we tend to give that man a kick and say what a hypocrite he was. But be careful. You know what he did? He said, he tithed. He fasted twice weekly. He was a man of prayer. He was not unjust. He was not an extortioner or an adulterer. In other words, as I can understand it, that Pharisee was an admirable, was a very clean living man. He was an admirable character. He would be an asset to any society. He was prepared to give up to a tenth of his income to the Lord. To the maintenance of the temple, I would assume. He was a man who was prepared to deprive himself of food in order to cultivate his soul in the fear of God. And that twice a week. He was a man whom you could trust. Here was no crook. Here was no dishonest shopkeeper. He gave you a fair weight for your money. He was no extortioner. You see, if he knew something about you, he wouldn't be blackmailing you and threatening you. You could trust him, the secret. And he was a man who was morally clean. What a fine man. But he didn't go down to his house yet. He was relying on his clean living to get to heaven. And if you think that coming to a gospel hall and reading your Bible and showing an interest in the gospel is going to save you, you're on the way to hell. You need to see that you're lost. You need to see that you are condemned in the sight of God. And all these good works and all this interest that you have is an abomination in the sight of God. If only you could see that you're a lost one. The Apostle Paul tells us that we weren't simply disobedient. He tells us that we were rebels, that we were even enemies of God. You know, that's a terrible thing. I would rather have the whole of Russia and China and anybody else on my back rather than God. You know, to be the enemy of God is the very worst thing you can ever be in. And that is a position of you this evening, do not think. You have declared war on God. You're his enemy. We read that this man was bound with chains and in prison. He was a prisoner. We know in other accounts of this, in the other Gospels, that sometimes he'd break these chains. You see, there were chains in that man's life that were far worse than those of iron and steel. They were the chains in his own soul. You know, Many people would say, well, I wish I was elsewhere. Why was I born in this family? Why have I lived such and such a way? If only I could change my circumstances. If only I could start again. And there are people, and there may be sinners here this evening, who are groaning under these pains of expressing their own sins. There are secrets they can't share with anyone. They'd be too ashamed of it. And they would long to be somebody else. They'd long to be somewhere else. And they'd long to be doing something. That's what sin does for you. And he comes and meets the Lord. And he's a desperate man. Now, what is his end? The Word of God tells us that there are two ways. There's the way that leads to life, and there are few that be that find it. And there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many that go there and die by that. I remember a few years ago, I had a woman come into a gospel meeting, and she saw a two-way sign. And she said to me, you know, that's me on that broad way going down into destruction. And so she asked me if I'd go round and speak to her in her home. And I went to speak to her, and she was a woman whose husband, I think, was a lawyer, a very prosperous man. And they lacked nothing. And their home was a happy home. They had a happy family. And she was a very tormented woman. And she said, but you know, I would just like to know what the gospel is all about. I haven't understood it. And as I preached the gospel to her, I could see that she was interested. Yes, she said, that's what I want. That's what I need. She said, you know, we have so much, but there's an awful ache and an awful emptiness in my heart. That's what I need, is the gospel. I said, I think it's going to cost you too much. Please, you haven't mentioned money. Yes, I think it's going to cost you too much. And she got a check. He said, look, I'd like to have what you've got. How much is it going to cost? I said, you can't afford it. He said, you tell me you know the price, and I'll tell you what I get it. My husband's wrong. I said, put your textbook away. I said, it's not a question of time. It's a question of what's going to cost. That's what's going to cost. She sighed. And she said, she go, my, that really bad. What a pity, she said, because you know, life's wonderful. She just wanted a little extra, you see. She wanted to have a completely happy life. And there was that bit lacking that she wanted to hold on to. And it might be this evening, you're holding on to something which is going to take you on. And you're not going to make it. And it's taking you further and further and further. And so, this man, he met the Lord. No, there was nothing. He had to be come. He had to come as he was. He couldn't hide. He couldn't do as Adam did. He went and hid. He was there exposed in his nakedness, in his misery, in his ruin, in his wretchedness. All he needed Christ. Oh, he felt his guiltiness in the presence of God. And the Lord was the only one that could deliver him from that point. Yeah, we know the gospel, don't we? We know that it was the Lord, only the Lord Jesus was the sin bearer. We know that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. But you know, do you see that if you die without Christ, you're lost? Do you not see that your sins are driving you further and further from God? Do you not see that in putting off salvation, you are just accumulating guilt? You know, some people who are in debt find that those to whom they owe the money have a strange way of accounting the debt. And every day there's interest accumulated. And so the debt, which started off being fairly small, gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And that is your position this evening in the sight of God. You're not saved. And every day that goes by, you are increasing your guilt and your debt in the sight of God. And when the books are opened, Dear friend, I wouldn't like to be in your shoes. I wouldn't like to stand before God and have to answer for the sins which you have on your record. I wouldn't like to stand there before the judgment seat of Christ, before the great white throne, and have to account for what you're going to account for at that moment. The books will be open. Don't think you can hide things now. You can have things which nobody will know about, but the day will come when those sins will be exposed to the sight of us, a holy, sin-hating God. You see, we speak of a God of love, and indeed God is love. But remember what it says of the Lord Jesus, that he loved righteousness, but he hated iniquity. And if you're harboring sin in your heart, you are heaping up wrath against that day. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you improve what he did on the cross? You know, the work of Christ is sufficient to save any sinner, and that right now. It's God's masterpiece. You know, it would be unthinkable to go into a museum and, for instance, to see a famous painting by Rembrandt or some other great painter. A masterpiece of artistic perfection. It would be unthinkable to take some paint and a brush in there and try and improve it. And that's what you're trying to do if you can get to heaven with your own good works. You can't improve what Christ has done. All you can do is accept that it is sufficient to save you, and that for all eternity. So the Lord Jesus comes into the life of Legion. Oh, his sins were many. There were many demons in the heart of that man. But the work of Christ at Calvary's cross is sufficient to save you, and that for all eternity. Nobody can say, I'm too bad, or I'm too good, I'm too old, or I'm too young. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Sometimes people say, no, I'm not lost. I'm not a sinner. Now, if you're saying that this evening, you are putting yourself outside of salvation. Because Christ only came to save sinners. He only came to save the lost. And if you're not prepared to recognize and take your place as a lost, hopeless, hell-deserving sinner, there's no salvation for you. I've got nothing else to say to you. You might as well leave the hall if you're not prepared to recognize that you're a sinner on your way to hell. I've got no message for you. But if you're prepared to admit that Christ died for sinners, then there's a place for you this night in God's kingdom. There's a place for you in eternity. So the Lord Jesus came. He delivered Lazarus. He delivered Legion. He gave him a new life. We find him sitting there at the feet of Jesus. Now, word of warning again. The population didn't like it. Don't you think that getting saved is going to increase your popularity? Don't you think, you must not think, that when you get saved, that life with your friends and colleagues at work and so on is going to get easy? It won't. It won't. The world said, away with him, crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us. And the servant is not greater than his master. You know, it's one thing to suffer with Christ for a short time on this earth. Think of the Apostle Paul. He was a man who for perhaps 30 years lived a life of much suffering and affliction. For perhaps 30, 35 long years, he knew affliction and pain, torture, prison, injury, hunger, for the cause of Christ. But for over 1,900 years, that man has now been in the presence of his Savior. Now, I don't think that if you get saved, you're going to have an easy life. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was in his right mind. The others didn't want him. They besought the Lord to leave their territory. But this man was sent back. And he spoke of what God had done for him. Now, are you this evening able to do that? Are you able to see that Christ died for you? Are you willing to rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross? Are you willing to say it was for me he died? The scripture says, he that hath a son hath life. Our God and Father, we come into thy presence to thank thee indeed for the gift of thy beloved son. To thank thee for the Lord Jesus, for the one that came down from the glory of heaven to save poor sinners. And our prayer this evening is that if there be any here who are not yet saved, that they might simply come to the cross, as it were. They might trust in the Lord Jesus. They might believe in his finished work and find peace in believing. Again, we think of that word which was quoted this evening when he cried on the cross, "It is finished." And we pray, our Father, that as thou hast found satisfaction in the work of Christ, that sinners here might too be satisfied this evening with what Christ has done for them. So we would just commend what has been said in thy presence to thee, asking thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus.